Alright, good evening everyone. The passage for today is Galatians chapter 2 verse 15 to 21. Let's read the passage. Actually I put from verse 14 onwards because it's actually a continuation of from verse 14 in which Paul is speaking with Peter. In verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We'll just pray before we continue studying this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, for today evening, and we pray, God, that you would help us to understand the passage for today, and God, that we'll be able to know the truth from your scriptures. And Father, be with us as we study and meditate upon these verses, and God, help us to have eyes that are open, and God, that ears that can hear, and a heart that understands. And Father, we really pray that you would, your grace would be upon us as we study the passage for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the passage for today is, it's a very important passage, and it kind of sets the important things that Paul is writing to the Galatians, and it has a lot of keywords, and I will not be able to cover everything that is being spoken in this passage, but I'll try my best to go through each verse and see what we can learn from there. Okay, because it's a very loaded passage, and in just one message we will not be able to justify everything that is there. So we know the context here, as we saw last couple of weeks back. That Peter had come to Antioch in Galatians chapter 2 verse 11. And when Peter had come there, he was having fellowship with the Gentiles in Antioch. The church in Antioch was based, mostly comprised of Gentiles, and Peter was quite happy. He was having fellowship with everybody. He was eating together. But then, when some people came from the church in Jerusalem, as he writes in verse 12, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. He separated himself, and he would not have fellowship with the Gentiles in that sense, that he would not sit down to eat with them. Okay, so that is the problem here. That is the situation. Okay, for us to be able to understand the context is the most important thing, because these verses, the passage here, these verses have been totally ripped out of the context and made to be something that they are not. Okay. So that's why we need to understand very clearly that in the context, what is Paul talking about? Okay. Now again, the situation is Peter is not having fellowship with the Gentiles. He is not willing to sit with the Gentiles and eat together with them, lest he offends those Jews who have come from Jerusalem. Okay? So that's the situation here. So when Paul saw that Peter was not upright and he is not walking as per the gospel that he has been preaching, and as we saw previous week, that Peter believed these things. Okay, Peter believed that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Okay, and it's very clear from Acts chapter 10 verse 15. We know that the vision that Peter had, and God himself told Peter that the Gentiles are accepted now. Okay, and in verse 15 we see Acts chapter 10 verse 15. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. Okay, so God has chosen the Gentiles also, and he has made them clean. Right, but and he's telling Peter here that you don't call them unclean. Okay, the very act that Peter has been doing in Antioch is that he is trying to show that the Jews are the only real covenant people, and that the Gentiles are secondary. Okay, that they are not actually the covenant people of God. He, in a sense, that's the difference he's trying to make. He's trying to make the Gentiles are somewhat lesser than the Jews, in which the Jews should not really mingle with them. Okay, so he's also those people who have come from Jerusalem definitely consider themselves somewhat to be greater than those that are Gentiles. Okay, and that's what Paul is also addressing in chapter 2, that if somebody thinks that he is great and thinks that he is better than somebody, he is actually not. Okay, and then we see here that they considered it to be a sin to sit down with the Gentiles and eat food with them. Okay, there is actually no real law in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, in the Pentateuch. There is no real law that says you should not, specifically it doesn't nowhere say you should not eat with the Gentiles. There's nothing mentioned, but it is a custom that was made up in the Jewish culture that they don't mingle. You are not supposed to eat their food. Okay, don't eat the Gentiles' food and the offerings that they made to the idols, and don't have fellowship with that. That is mentioned. But that's not the problem here with Peter. These guys are in the church. They are brethren. They are not eating that which is offered to the Gentiles. Okay, and the food that they have made is probably cooked at their home, and they are having together, or even it could be possibly they all cooked it together in the church. Okay, we don't know what exact how they made it, where it's prepared. But we know that it's for sure it is not the food that is offered to the idols. And so Peter should actually not have any issue sitting down with the Gentiles and eating together. But he still withdrew because of those people who have come from Jerusalem. Okay. Peter knew exactly that God had told him that the Gentiles are accepted people. In Acts chapter 10 verse 28. Peter is talking here to Cornelius, and he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So God had told Peter that he should not call anybody an unclean person, and that he should not ever separate himself from having fellowship with those who are Gentiles. Okay, it's very clearly mentioned by God to Peter. Okay, and Peter also defended himself regarding this issue in Acts chapter 11 verse 2. After Peter has spoken to Cornelius and baptized him, he has gone back to Jerusalem. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. Okay. So when he was questioned, he was already questioned. Okay, the people in Jerusalem, they have questioned Peter, saying that how could you, being a Jew, how could you go and have fellowship with those that are Gentiles? And Peter explained to them and answered them the vision that he had from God and how God had told him that the Gentiles were no longer unclean people and we should not consider them as unclean people because God has chosen to make them clean. Okay. And further down in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that God, that then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Okay. So we see that Peter, when he explained to them, and he told them this is a very important phrase that he mentioned. What was I that I could withstand God? Okay. So Peter knew exactly that this Gentiles being part of the covenant now is not from man, but that it is from God, and it is God who has chosen them to be a part of the covenant. Okay, so that's the situation here, and that's why it is very serious that Peter has gone back on the things that he has been preaching, and he has defended it with the utmost sincerity when he was questioned in Acts chapter 11. He told them, guys, it's not me. I didn't want to go to his house. In fact, I refused it 3 times. But God kept telling me that what I have made clean, you dare not call it unclean. Okay, and you better go down to Cornelius' house. So he's trying to say that it is God who has chosen them, and God is the one who made them clean. Okay, so this Peter who defended the truth this way, when he's come to Antioch, for some odd reason, had gone back and he withdrew from having fellowship with the Gentiles. Okay, so the passage here is actually not dealing with how do I get saved. Okay, this is not what the passage is dealing with here. Okay, it doesn't deal with the thing. What happens to a person when he gets saved? Okay, that's not what it is dealing with here. Neither what it is dealing with that a person when he believes upon Jesus Christ, he is justified and that he is going to go to heaven now. Okay, it's not dealing with any of those things. It is dealing with issues within the church. Okay, that is something we have to understand very clearly if we have to understand the word justification. Okay, which is very much mentioned here in this passage, which is the focus of the rest of the book in Galatians. Okay, it has to do within the church. It has to do between two kinds of races. That one is the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Whether the Gentiles and the Jews are equal and they both are justified, and how are they justified in the same way? Okay, that is the point that Paul is trying to bring here. Okay, so the question here is that are the Christian Jews are they bound any longer by the Jewish laws that separate them from the Gentile Christians? Okay, and I'm sure that Peter and all these guys who have come from Jerusalem, they are very sound in their mind, and they must be reasoning. We probably should not have fellowship. It probably is very theological to them to think that way. You know, they are think like, you know, we in a very dogmatic way. I'm sure for some people that they should not have fellowship with the Gentiles. Okay, and also so that's the question here: whether the Jews the Christian Jews, should they still continue to follow the ordinances which they have been keeping for years now? Okay, for centuries they have been living a certain lifestyle. Should they change their lifestyle or should they continue in the same lifestyle? And also the question is here that should the Gentiles become Jews now, because in order for them to be accepted in the family of God? Okay, so the issue here is what are the terms for the covenant membership? Okay, justification has to do with covenant, and it has to do with the way a member stands within the covenant. Okay, and I hope to be able to prove that today. We see that in Galatians chapter 2 verse 14, "But when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So Paul is asking a very straightforward question. Peter, you're a Jew. Right? Peter, you're a Jew. But you're not living like a Jew. You see, you're not going and offering sacrifices. You're not going to the high priest and making confession of your sins and offering all kinds of sacrifices and doing the things that are mentioned in the law. You're not living like that. You're preaching Jesus Christ. Right? You're preaching somebody, you're not going to the high priest, but you're preaching Jesus Christ, whom you are saying now is the great high priest. Okay? So, you being a Jew, you're not living like a true Jew, because a true Jew should go to the temple and he should offer sacrifice. You ain't living like a Jew. Then why are you coming and asking the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, that's not correct. That's what Paul is asking Peter here. Very straightforward question. And I'm sure Peter was convicted so much when he was asked very publicly about this question. Okay, because Peter, we know for sure he's not living like a Jew, because he was being persecuted by the Jews and the church. Okay, the temple, the high priest, and we know in Acts chapter 4. They have taken them in and they have beaten them and told them not to speak about the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Peter was not living like a Jew, and Paul says, if you are not living like a Jew, then don't tell the Gentiles should live like Jews. Okay, it makes no sense at all. Okay, so here the issue is, as I said, the whole thing has to do with a covenant people. Okay, it has nothing to do with whether someone's saved or someone's not saved. You know, someone's going to heaven, someone's not going to heaven. It has nothing to do with that. Okay, and that is where actually the Reformation, Martin Luther, and all these people have erred. Actually, they made a huge mistake. And we know that the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus Christ and he asked him. What should I do to inherit the age to come? Jesus Christ answered him and he told him to go back to the commandments. Okay? He told him to observe the commandments. But Jesus Christ did not answer him like Martin Luther would have answered. What would Martin Luther say? Faith alone, you believe upon Jesus Christ. You believe upon Jesus Christ, you are saved forever and ever. Jesus Christ never answered him like that. Okay? But Martin Luther, he totally misunderstood, and the whole issue about law, keeping the law, and justification, and faith, he's completely messed up the whole Christianity. And a lot of evangelicals now that just follow various versions of Martin Luther's theology. Okay, but Martin Luther, as we know, he's writing in 1500 century. Okay, he's 15th century. He's not looking through the eyes of those people who wrote the words in the Bible in 1st century AD. Okay, as Paul has meant it to be. Okay, when Paul mentions law, he means the law that was given by Moses. He doesn't mean the Catholic Church. Okay, but for Martin Luther, it was the Catholic Church. Okay? So that's why for him it was a very different thing, and he changed the whole thing around. And unfortunately, that is the same thing that people follow these days also. Okay? So the whole issue here, as I said, it has to do with membership, and it has to do with covenant justification, and it has to do with the church. Okay, if there is any separation between Jews and Gentiles, and further in chapter 3, Paul goes on to say that he defines who are the actual seed of Abraham and who are those people who would inherit the blessings. Okay. So this is a very exhaustive topic, and as I said, it's very difficult to understand, and the whole concept of justification, as mentioned in this passage, is because justification is not just a separate doctrine of its own. Okay, it's nothing like that. It's connected with everything else that happens in the life of a Christian. Okay, it is intertwined with the way we accept the gospel, your baptism. It has to do with your church attendance. It has to do with you living a faithful life. Okay, basically it has to do with living by faith. Okay, so justification has to be understood in that context. Okay, and not like as in one-time event, which the Bible doesn't talk about. Though justification is used as in an aorist tense in this passage here. The word justification is used in aorist tense, but I still think that we don't have to be really concerned about the aorist tense there, because there are other passages in which it shows that justification would happen in the future. Okay, it has to do with membership. Okay, and I'm going to speak more about that later. Okay, so the law was given by Moses. By God through Moses to Israel, and if the people of Israel had kept the law, okay, they probably could have been justified, okay, because the law was not bad. The law was given to them for a purpose, okay, and it had the potential to bring people to justification, because we see in Romans chapter 2 verse 13, for not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Okay, so those people who practice the law, to everything that is mentioned in the law, would have been justified. Okay, so the law was good, the law was not bad in itself. Again, we can see in Romans chapter 2 verse 25, for circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So being born as a Jew and being a part of the circumcised people, the seed of Abraham, in a physical sense, that's what it means to be circumcised. It would have been profitable to you if you had kept the law. Okay, being a physical Jew, an ethnic Jew, and you continue to keep the law, to everything that is mentioned in the law, you could have been justified. Okay, so it was very much possible for a Jew to be justified. But the problem is that people had failed the law. They were not able to keep the law. Okay, and we see that in Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay, so as Paul is saying that a man who doesn't continue in everything that is written in the law is cursed. Okay, if you want to keep the law and you want to be justified under the old covenant, then you have to do everything that is mentioned in the law. And if you even fail at one point, at one thing, then you have become a cursed person. You have completely destroyed the law. And you are now a sinner, a cursed person. You can no longer inherit the blessings of Abraham. So it was very tough for people to be able to follow the law. And as Paul says also in Romans chapter 7 verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. You see, the law is not given by man, it is spiritual, it is from God. But I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I love not. For what I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So Paul is saying this, the law is spiritual, but the problem is with me, I'm a carnal person. Now what I want to be able to do, I'm not able to do. You see, that's the problem here. The problem is the people, the ethnic Jews, they failed the law. They were not able to keep the law. They were not able to follow everything that was written in the law. Okay? And that's why everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And we see in Romans chapter 2 is a very interesting passage. I think that it goes so well with the passage here today also. In which Paul is arguing that if a person who is a circumcised fails at the law, his circumcision is nothing. But if an uncircumcised person, he keeps the law, he could be considered as equal to a circumcised person. Okay? Would that make sense? That's what Paul is talking about. Because if you keep the law, you should be technically be justified. Right? We see that people had completely failed the law. And not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Everybody is under sin. In Romans chapter 3 verse 9. What then? Are we better than the Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Okay. So both Jews and Gentiles have failed completely, and everybody is under sin. Okay. There is not a single person that could have kept the law. Whether it be the ethnic Jews that are of the circumcision, or those that are Gentiles who are of the uncircumcision, nobody could have kept the law, and everybody has sinned. Okay, that's the point that Paul is saying, that everybody has sinned. In Romans chapter 3 verse 19, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay. So everybody has sinned, and as Paul is saying, that there is no flesh that could be justified by doing the works of the law. Okay, by keeping the commandments that are given through Moses. Okay, again, are we trying to say that the law is bad? It shouldn't have been given in the first place. You know, it has something immoral in it. Okay. No, we are not trying to say that. The law is spiritual. The law was given by God. It had the potential to bring a person to justification. Okay? But people were not able to keep the law. And they have failed in keeping the law. Okay? Am I making sense here? Yeah. Are you following me, everybody? Yeah? Okay. Please, if you can just look at me when I'm talking. Because then I know I'm making sense to you. You can nod your head or don't agree with me on what I'm saying. Okay. So what have we said so far? We have said so far that the issue with that Paul is dealing here is with whether the Gentiles should they keep the law, or should the Jews continue keeping the law. Okay. And now we are trying to show that the law was good, but that people had failed the law and everybody had become sinners. Okay, so in the whole world has sinned and everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, there was no way they could now be justified in front of God's eyes. Okay, and in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7, for if that the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So seeing that everybody had failed the law, and that the law, the first covenant, has become faulty in the sense that it was not possible for people to keep the law, okay, to follow everything that is mentioned in the law, God has said that he would make a new covenant. Okay, so that brings Jesus Christ into the picture. Okay, when Jesus Christ, he came back, he changed the whole situation around. Okay, now what is the situation that the whole world is in? No, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the glory that was supposed to, man supposed to have. Now, God had given the law, but the law had failed. People were not able to keep the law so that they could achieve the glory, and they failed at that. So God had made a new covenant, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth. Okay, so that's where Jesus Christ comes into picture, and he completely changes the situation around. For in Romans chapter 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so what the law could not achieve in justifying a person, in bringing a person approved before God, Jesus Christ had done that through offering himself and on the cross, and the cross has changed everything. The whole situation has changed. So no longer it is the Christians are no longer just those people, the God's people, covenant people are now no longer those that have been circumcised under Moses' law, but those who live based upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made, the faith that we have upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. Okay, and we know that Paul also says in Romans chapter 2 verse 9 that, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Okay, so by the coming of Jesus Christ, now circumcision is no longer valid. Okay, the old covenant, circumcision is the sign of the old covenant, it is no longer valid because Jesus Christ had removed that old law. Okay, and we have gone through in the book of Hebrews how Jesus Christ has completely replaced the whole law, and the new law is given because there has been a change in the priesthood. Because of the change in the priesthood, there was a change also in the law. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And in as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So we see that Jesus Christ had replaced the priesthood, and by replacing the priesthood, he also replaced the covenant that was there earlier. Okay, so now the law is completely abolished. The law no longer stands. Okay, and that is what Paul is also trying to bring across discussion with Peter here, that that a man is no longer justified by the works of the law, because the law is no longer valid. Okay, the law is completely replaced by Jesus Christ. Okay, In Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so it's very clear from these passages that the law is no longer valid because of Jesus Christ. Okay, the law which people were not able to keep is now removed and taken away, and a new covenant is made through Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to recap again because of what I'm trying to say here is that Peter, again, he had an issue with the Gentiles being on the same level as Jews. They wanted to make a distinction in the church, among the covenant people, that Gentiles are separate, Jews are separate, in the sense that Jews are superior than the Gentiles. Okay. Now Paul is trying to show Peter that is not the case, because there is no such thing as being under the circumcision, and the law that Peter is trying to follow is no longer valid, okay, because of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now nobody is justified by the law. No, you can't. Peter cannot stand and say, hey, you know what, the law says that we should not have any fellowship with the Gentiles. Remember, I mean, we should not eat the food. Peter could quote no scriptures anymore. You know why? Because the law is completely removed. And Peter knew this. And in Galatians chapter 2 verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul is saying to Peter that, hey Peter, you know what? Nobody can be justified by the law. That is the very reason why you have believed upon Jesus Christ. Why did Peter believe upon Jesus Christ? Because the law could not bring Peter to justification. Nobody, he could not be part of the blessings and receive approval from God, and because the law was very difficult to keep, and he probably failed the law. Okay, and that's the first reason why Peter had also believed upon Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Knowing that you knew, Peter, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified in the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. So we also, being Jews, we have now believed upon Jesus Christ, so that we can also be justified. Okay. So knowing that the law can no longer justify any person, and no flesh will ever be able to come to the perfection of the law and be and stand approved before Jesus Christ and before God, Paul is saying here, you know that. Then why are you trying to follow the law? Why are you trying to make the Gentiles follow the law also? Okay, it makes totally no sense, because you yourself, you are not following the law, and you have believed upon Jesus Christ apart from the law, so you could be justified. Now if you have not believed the law and you are believing upon Jesus Christ, for your justification, why are you telling the Gentiles should keep the law in order to be justified? Makes no sense at all. Okay. In Romans chapter 3 verse 24, we see that, again we see Paul writing here, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Okay, so Paul is showing here that how a person is actually justified. How is he justified? He's talking about it here. He's saying that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ had brought redemption to us by offering himself as a propitiation, by offering his blood. Okay, Jesus Christ offered his own blood as a propitiation to please, appease God, so that we could be justified. Okay, and by believing upon him is how we would come to be justified. Okay, by believing upon Jesus Christ. So where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So if now justification is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and you believing upon the propitiation of Jesus Christ, then where is the boasting then? There is no need for boasting, because it is not by you keeping the law any longer, but by you believing upon the work that Jesus Christ has done. Okay. Therefore we conclude that no man is justified by the that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. So, Paul is saying that there is actually no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? So everybody, Jew and Gentile, who believes upon Jesus Christ and the propitiation that Jesus Christ has done and avails of it, is going to be justified. Okay? So that's basically how a person gets justified. Okay? The person who believes, Jew or Gentile, okay, that believes upon Jesus Christ, okay, upon the work that Jesus Christ has done and the propitiation that Jesus Christ has done through his blood, and lives and believes upon this and has faith in that, is the person that would be justified. No longer a person who keeps the law or who practices the law of sacrifices, okay, of the bulls and the goats, offering blood sacrifices in the temple. That person is no longer justified, but the person who believes upon Jesus Christ is the one who would be justified. Okay. So justification, again, and let me just say this word, justification. Justification is not once and for all. Okay. That thing that happens instantaneously happens, and guarantees what is called as eternal salvation. Okay, that is not justification written in the Bible. And something that happens to a person when he believes the first time upon Jesus Christ, and regardless how wicked he lives, he would still be justified because of Jesus Christ. Now that is not justification. Neither justification is just a legal declaration that an unrighteous person is righteous. Rather, justification is a living, dynamic, day-to-day reality for one who follows Jesus Christ. Okay, so you live a faithful life. Okay, justification has to do with us living a faithful life, and that is what Paul also mentions in verse 20, that how we live has to do, is so much connected with justification. Okay, please bear with me, because justification is a huge topic. As I said, it's not just one separate topic. We can just snatch it out from the entire Christian life and the doctrine, everything that we believe, and explain it. It is totally merged in. It has to do everything with the way we live. Okay, it is in every day of our life. Okay. So the word justification, the word justified in Greek, it's D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It means to do justice, okay, to satisfy justice. okay, or brought to justice. Okay, so these are the different terms that are used for the word justification in Greek. Okay, so justification is actually it's a very legal term. It's used in the court when a judge pronounces a person justified. Okay, it's not just saying that okay you're vindicated, like, you know, we are letting you go because there is not enough proof. It's not like that. Okay, it is after examining everything. In fact, it's like a forensic examination of a person, and then saying that this person is justified. Okay, here and declaring him that he is totally not guilty. Okay, that's what the way justification is used. So justification is not the means by how one becomes a Christian, but rather justification is a declaration by God who is already a Christian. Okay, so justification is not something that we look for when we get saved. Okay, that's not how justification is. Justification is when we are already a Christian, and then God approves of our lives. Okay, that is justification. Okay. So going back to our text today, in verse 16 onwards, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Okay. So now Paul is again, he's explaining this situation here. If you are seeking to be justified by Jesus Christ, then and you are also trying to keep the law, then one way, one of them is going to make you a sinner. Okay, as per the law which they follow, you should not have fellowship with the Gentiles, right? You have to keep the law. You have to make sacrifices. You have to go to the temple, do all kinds of things as per the law. But if you want to be justified by Jesus Christ, you should not do any of those things. You see, either you follow that or you follow this. But if you, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners according to the law. Okay, you might find us as sinners, but so does that mean that Jesus Christ is a minister of sin? Does that mean that Jesus Christ is making you sin? God forbid, it's not like that. For again, he's saying, if I build the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. So if I have to tell you guys, then hey, you know what, if you don't obey the law and we don't do the sacrifices and the offerings, we will become sinners. So let's go back to the law and do these things while we are seeking to be justified by Jesus Christ. Okay, it makes no sense, and that's what Paul is trying to say here. So so Paul, he's very clearly saying, you know, there's no way I could go back now to the law. Okay, either I seek to be justified by Jesus Christ, I seek to be justified by the law, and it is already established in the previous verse that the law could not bring any soul, any person, to justification. It was just not possible for the law to bring any person to be justified in front of God. So he's trying to say there is no way we could turn back, okay, and go back to the law, okay. So in a way, it would seem that Paul is actually criticizing the native Judaism, and he's announcing a gospel which is so much contrary to the to what Jews have been practicing in those days. Okay, it is so much in contrary to a really speaking a true Jew who could follow the law. It is so much in contrary. Okay, and Paul has faced a lot of persecution for that. Okay, and he stood up. But Paul's declaration of this is not based upon, as we saw in the previous chapter, that he has not made up this gospel. Okay, this gospel that he is preaching, it's not come from his own ideas and his own theories, but rather that he was given by God, and his apostleship is truly given by God and not from a man, from any man. Okay. And that Paul is trying to show that the law is no longer now valid, and keeping the law makes absolutely no sense. In fact, it would be a sin and a very dreadful thing to go back to the law. Okay. And Paul says that those people who go back to the law are those that are trying to establish their own righteousness. Okay. These are those people that Paul calls as self-righteous people. In Romans chapter 10 verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So for a person to go back to the Judaism, to think the law could justify them, Paul here is saying that it is like their own self-righteousness. Okay, and it is not the righteousness of God. And they are not going to be justified before God if they follow their own righteousness. Okay, and the way self-righteousness, the way it is used again in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by faith. Okay, so Paul's mention of my own righteousness is not his self-achievements and the go and how he has been such a good person, how he achieved a lot of success in his life. That is not the self-righteousness. It has to do with him being an ethnic Jew, and in which he actually mentions in the verses above it, in which he says he's a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. When it comes to law, he was a Pharisee, and when it comes to zeal, a church persecutor, and when it comes to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. So in that sense, he's talking about all these things, the whole idea of being an ethnic Jew and being glorifying in that is Paul, what is Paul calling as being a self-righteous person. Okay, so Paul comes from this kind of a background, and he in Philippians chapter 3, he renounced everything of this sort. He renounced his own nationality in one sense, his own being an ethnic Jew, so that he could be made righteous in the sight of God, so that he could be justified in the sight of God based upon the righteousness of God and not his own righteousness. Okay, so that's something that we have to understand very clearly, that Paul had renounced, in one sense, he had renounced his ethnicity, his being an ethnic Jew, and he no longer upholds that. And it's a big deal for the Jews to hold up their roots from where they have come, that they are the children of Abraham. Because it is the children of Abraham, no matter what, the children of Abraham will get the blessing. Okay? There is no difference, there is no respect of persons. No matter what it is, children of Abraham are given a promise, and God will fulfill it and give it to them. Okay, the children of Abraham are going to get the inheritance. But who are the children of Abraham? What are the terms and conditions of the children of Abraham? That is very important to understand. Okay, that is where the whole situation has changed now. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to explain in Hebrews, in Galatians chapter 3. Who are those that are children of Abraham? are they the ones that keep the law and under the are circumcised and trying to keep the law and have failed? Could they still be considered as children of Abraham? Or those who are under the new law, under Jesus Christ, who live by faith, they are the ones who would be considered as the children of Abraham. So Paul is saying that the law is totally abandoned. It is abolished and the law no longer stands. Okay? And it is blotted out in Colossians chapter 2 verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay? So Jesus Christ has taken the old law and the ordinances that were there, and he has abolished them. Okay? That old law no longer stands because of Jesus Christ. And also in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he had made, covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So the old law is vanishing away, and it is abolished, and it is no longer valid. So we see the book of Galatians is warning Gentile Christians not to become Jews, and as we saw, the book of Hebrews is warning Jewish Christians not to go back to Judaism. Okay, so precisely for the same reasons. Okay, why shouldn't the Gentiles become Jews, and why shouldn't the Jews go back to Judaism? There is one reason why. It has to do with the covenant. The covenant has been replaced. The covenant is, the old covenant is taken away, and a new covenant is in place. Okay. So now the the forgiveness of sins, being justified, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And also Paul says here, and that's why Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 2 verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Okay. So Paul is saying, because of these things, that the law could no longer justify a person, and that I could not seek to be justified by Jesus Christ and yet try to keep the law, that would not be possible. Because of that, he is saying that I consider myself to be dead to the law. Okay, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. That's what Paul is trying to say. And we know, as long as a person is alive, the law has power over them. In Romans chapter 7 verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So as long as a man is living, this is talking about, again, a covenant term. Okay, he's talking about the way marriage works. Here again, see, justification has completely to do with covenant terms. Okay, being approved by God has everything to do with covenant and nothing to do with getting saved or going to heaven. Okay, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay. So Paul here is using an illustration of how in a marriage, a woman cannot marry another man as long as he is alive. But after his death, she is free from him. She could marry another person, and that would not be considered as adultery. In the same way, Paul is saying that when he says, I through the law am dead to the law, that he's saying that I consider myself dead to the law. Okay, the way he's explaining it. And he's saying, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And again, go back to chapter 6 in the book of Romans, he's talking about how we become dead. Okay, we become dead by the baptism, by identifying ourselves to the burial, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, baptism. So again, it is all interconnected, and we cannot just pull things apart from one another and try to explain it. Okay. So we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, and we are no longer married to the law, but now we are married to a person who has raised from the dead, and that we should live in the newness of life. Okay. And again in Romans chapter 7 verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the law is now dead to us. We consider the law to be dead because of the baptism that we had, and the baptism that we have partook of, and by which we are placed into the body of Christ. And now we have been married to another person. The law is dead and it is no longer valid. Okay. So now we have a new way of living our life. A different way of living life. A life that is no longer based upon just the letters, but a life that is based upon the spirit and a newness of spirit, as he says. Okay. And that way of living is called by faith. Okay. The new way of living is called by faith. Okay, that's how we live in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. So Paul is saying that there is a new way he is living. He is dead to this law, and the law is bound no longer by the law. The law has no authority over him. But now he is living a life that is based upon faith in the Son of God and the sacrifice that he has made. Okay, in Galatians chapter 5 verse 24, again Paul uses similar words, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In Romans chapter 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, so this newness of life that Paul is talking about, a life that is by faith, has to do with living. It has to do with not fulfilling the affections and lusts of the flesh. Okay, and not living in sin, and it has justification, the result of justification, being justified by Jesus Christ under the new covenant, has to do with living a righteous life, has to do with living a life that is without sin. Okay, because we are no longer kept captive under the ordinances, no longer kept under the ordinances of the law, but now we have been given a freedom, a liberty in Jesus Christ, in that we don't have to observe the sacrifices, or we don't have to observe the days and festivals and rituals, but that we could go to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's blood is able to cleanse us, cleanse our conscience, so that we could serve God acceptably. Okay, so that's what newness of life has to do with, and the life by faith has to do, and justification, the result of justification has to be justified, has to do with the living a life that is by faith. Okay, and we see in Colossians chapter 2 verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay, so going back here to the context that we are talking about, you know, Peter had an issue with eating with the Gentiles. Okay, had an issue with having fellowship with the Gentiles. And Paul is saying here, if we be dead with Christ and we are living by faith, why are we then again subject to the rudiments of this world, like as though we are slaves of these ordinances that are given, like touch not, taste not, handle not, which all these things are perishable things. Okay, we don't live by these things that are perishable, but we live based upon the faith that we have. Okay, a man now is living by faith and no longer based upon these ordinances, which are great, and it might make you feel better and more spiritual, but they are useless things, as he's saying. They are no longer valid, okay? And that's the point that he's trying to bring across here too, that these things are no longer valid, like making a separation between the Jew and the Gentile and not eating with them, not having fellowship with them, is totally ridiculous, because now no longer a man is bound by the law, but he is bound to live by faith. Okay? In Romans chapter 14 verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why do thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to the Lord. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Okay. So Paul very clearly is saying that if we are no longer living to ourselves, and we are no longer dying to ourselves. Okay. Our life is not just for ourselves anymore, but we live. Whether we live or we die, we are of the Lord's. So if we live or we die, we are of the Lord's, and we live as though we are living unto the Lord, then why are you judging the brethren? It completely makes no sense. If your life is that you are living for the Lord. Okay, if you are living for the Lord, why are you judging your brethren? Okay, in the context here, he's also talking about eating meats. Okay, and observing days totally makes no sense to judge a person based upon these things and then tell them that they are something somewhat less worthy than you, because we are all not, because everybody is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ, and everybody has to confess and every tongue shall confess to God. So we should all give an account of how we live our lives before God. Okay? So Paul is trying to say that you don't go around and judging other people in the things that they are doing, but you rather live a life that is of faith. Okay. So I hope that's what so far we are very clear in what Paul is trying to establish here, that Peter was totally wrong in that he made a separation between the Gentiles and the Jews. And so are also those people who have come from Jerusalem and all those other people who persecuted Paul because of the gospel he was preaching, the stand he took based upon this. But Paul is very clear that the Jews who are natural Jews are no longer... And those Jews who are natural Jews, the ethnic Jews, who want to be a part of the new covenant, right? They are no longer keeping the law by accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah and accepting His sacrifice. Okay, they're no longer under the law. They don't have to follow the law, and in fact, they are going against the law. Okay, and Paul is saying that I have crucified I am dead unto the law. Okay, and I am crucified with Christ. And I reckon myself that the law is dead to me. And I am now engaged to another person, that is Jesus Christ. And I am living a new life. Okay, I am no longer meant to be under the law. I am no longer I am no longer a slave of the law. Okay, and that's another point he tries to bring across in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Okay. So we are no longer kept held captive under the ordinances of the law, and then and lastly Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay, to frustrate the grace of the law, grace of God, we see that it would mean that we have fallen from grace, in Galatians chapter 5 verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. Okay, because it is by God's grace that he justifies us. In Titus chapter 3 verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of age lasting life. So it is the grace of God that justifies us. Okay, and the way I understand it, and our responsibility is that usually this is an illustration I have read through another person. It says about how we appreciate our children when they do an art, okay, when they draw something. We say, wow, that looks amazing. Now, we don't mean to say that it's like the best thing that has ever they have anybody has ever painted. Or the way we say when somebody obeys, when your children obey, we say, hey, you are such an obedient child, I'm very happy. That doesn't mean that he would never disobey. That doesn't mean that he's not going to be disciplined for disobedience. That it's not like an absolute standard, but it's by grace, because of the love that we have, we are calling them saying that you are such an obedient, or you are saying you drew such an amazing painting. Okay, it's like that. So God declaring righteousness as justifying. The question is asked several times by people: how much of righteousness do I have to do in order to be justified? The answer is that God is gracious towards us, and He deals with us as His children. Okay, based upon the standards of God, no man can ever be justified. But because of the grace of God, He is going to declare us justified as long if we live by faith. Okay, if we follow the commandments of the new covenant. Okay, so that's what he's saying. I do not frustrate the grace of God, because the grace of God is how we be justified. If I go back to the law, I am no longer under the grace of God. Okay, I have fallen away from the grace of God because I am putting myself under the ordinances of a letter, right? The standards that are set in the law. If I put myself under the standards set under the law, we had already proven that nobody could stand justified based upon the law. It was impossible for any flesh to stand approved based upon the law. So if you remove yourself from Jesus Christ, being justified through Jesus Christ, you have fallen from the grace of God. And you are in big trouble because you are making yourself accountable to God. In that you are asking God to judge you based upon the law. And if God does judge you based upon the law, you are in huge trouble because you cannot ever keep the law. Right? So you have completely fallen out of grace, and God will not have any mercy upon you. Right? We also saw in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I'm not sure if you remember the message on Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15. The way root of bitterness has to do with going back to Judaism. Okay. If any man goes back to Judaism, he is going to be failing the grace of God. He is not going to have any grace, because under the Judaism you are going to be judged according to the letter. So in conclusion, this is what I want to say. Paul is totally making a very important point here, and these verses are going to set the premise to what is going to follow in the next two chapters, which are very crucial, and people throughout centuries have misunderstood. And if I have confused you today, believe me, people through the centuries have misunderstood these passages. Okay, so it's okay. We could study more. We are going to study more in chapter 3 and verse 4. So justification has one thing I want you to realize, that justification has everything to do with the covenant of God. Okay, those people who would be justified are those people who are in the covenant, and as we will see in chapter 3, that Paul goes back all the way to Genesis, okay, to show us what justification is all about, and to be able to understand that justification has to do with being the family of Abraham, okay. And he uses Abraham as an example, but not the sense that he's just an example of how somebody is justified, but that he's the father, he's the one in whose seed are going to be justified. Okay, that's the point that he's trying to bring across in the next passages. So, no longer a physical Jew, a Jew who is born naturally is going to be justified by the law. No matter how much he tries to keep the law, everybody is going to fail. And that is very clearly written in Paul's words. And it's evident that no flesh could, whether Jew or Gentile, everybody falls short of the law. Okay, they are not able to keep the law. Because of that, Jesus Christ has sent, God has sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation. And by believing upon Him is how we would be justified. Okay, by living a faithful life based upon the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Okay, a life that is true to the commandments that Jesus Christ has set, and obeying the commandments set under the new covenant. That is how we would be justified. Okay? I hope this passage is clear.